on chapter 15. Chapter 15. I've written some things on the board as far as an outline goes of 15, because it is a 58 verse chapter. And I basically said 1 through 11 is Christ's resurrection, the historical fact of that. And 12 through 19, the consequences if there is no general resurrection. And in that section there, it ties the resurrection of Jesus and the general resurrection together as a fact. And then 20 through 34, the results if there is no general resurrection. And 35 through 57, there's some objections that were brought up. And one of those is, well, if the body is decayed, or it's been burned up, or it's been through whatever happened to it, you got no power to put that back together? God, do you have the power? Answer that question, Paul. And the next one is, what kind of body? Well, what kind of body is it going to be? If you put it all back together, after it's been in the grave, who knows how long, whatever's happened to it, what kind of body is it going to be? Good question. And the last one was, well, what about, you know, when Jesus comes back and, you know, and everything's burned up by fire and life is ended in the plants. What happens to those people who are alive when that happens? What happens to their bodies? What happens about the resurrection? So that was some questions that they had, and it's all revolved around the resurrection question. As a general idea, why would they have a resurrection question? Why would you have a resurrection question? Okay?
The Sadducees, which were part of the sect of the Jews, didn't believe in it, number one, so I'm sure they had a...
And that's right. That's right. When you... The Sadducees, it's kind of a common thing. S-A-D is what? Sad. Because there's no resurrection. All right? So that's kind of how you have to remember that. I don't know how many of y'all learned it that way, but all right. But they believed in a resurrection, and the Pharisees did. And also, we've talked about Gnosticism somewhat, and antinomianism and asceticism underneath that, and that yes, the body is evil. And asceticism was the idea that it's you can restrict the body. You can do things to the body that would hamper it. But antinomianism was the idea that the body, whatever you do with the body, do with the body. Completely open. That's why you go into immorality and all that sort of thing. It didn't matter. So that may be something, too, that was rolling around in reference to the resurrection, which is the resurrection is the body, isn't it? See, so it's a difficult thing. Maybe some other things going on too. But that's maybe why this question would come up. Now, again, they didn't really have the Gospels at this time. But the resurrection had been talked about. So apparently there was these ideas of no general resurrection going around. So he starts the chapter and the first few verses. I'll leave that on a board, so there's no problem with that. So he starts out in 1 through 11. And a matter of fact, this whole chapter, well, we talked before about the love chapter, which is chapter 13. In this chapter, the idea of the resurrected and resurrection and raised and that sort of thing is about 21 times in these 58 verses. So that's a good subject for the chapter. And in your question one, as we start reading these first few verses, salvation is conditional according to what if statement in verse 2.
You hold fast the word.
Yeah, hold fast the word. Well, is that peculiar instructions for the Corinthian church? No, it's not. All right, that's specific instructions for everybody for all time, even from the beginning. Hold fast to the word. Which has been, in this case, hold fast to the apostles' instructions, isn't it? See, to Paul, what he's writing them. Because what he writes to them are commandments of the Lord, which you saw in the last chapter. So a little reminder of that to hold fast. And your second question, how many witnesses saw the, we'll go over those verses, but how many witnesses saw the resurrection of Jesus in verses 5 through 8? Over 500, okay? And yeah, it's an interesting thing there when you look at those verses. I'm going to talk about it in just a second. And most of them are dead? No, not at that time. They're all dead now. But at that time, most were 11. He makes a point of that. And remember, what's this chapter about? Resurrection, isn't it? Okay? And in these first verses here, we're dealing with the idea of the resurrection and who saw Jesus. Who saw Jesus? All right? Eyewitnesses are valuable, especially firsthand. Now, just a point when we get to that. Number three, in verse 12, preaching Christ includes what in verse 12? Preaching Jesus in Acts 8, 35, 36 includes what teaching? If we talk about verse 12, what's the included teaching?
Resurrection.
The resurrection, isn't it? If you go back to 8, 35, and 36, it just there says, believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, isn't it? So apparently in the teaching of Christ, the resurrection is part of that. Is part of that. Just like, again, you look back in verse 8, there's things there not included in the steps of salvation or whatever you want to call it. So the resurrection is an important part of that. Now, in verse 17, number 4, if Christ was not raised, what's the consequences of those who believe? You're still in your sins, which means you're not forgiven. Paul's not forgiven. Peter's not forgiven. All the people in Pentecost are not forgiven. And the Corinthians are not forgiven of their sins. Because the sacrifice occurred, but if they don't believe the resurrection occurred, you're still in your sins. Okay? Still have the sacrifice, but you need the resurrection, don't you? See? All right. Now, let's go back and look at those first verses now. If we're looking at the witnesses, verse 1, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. That's a good point. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Saved is a point of it now. Saved. I preached to you something that saved you. And you need to hold fast to it. Now, the gospel story. Did you believe in vain? Did you believe useless something I taught you? Well, the answer is no. He's going to go through that. Now, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the what? Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that parallels up in verse 1 with the gospel. So he delivered to them, I guess you'd say, everything about Jesus. Salvation, Scriptures, buried, Scriptures, raised on the third day. Now raised is one of our resurrection words. So he starts right off, I've taught you the truth. You were saved by what I taught you. And included in that is being the body of Jesus being raised. Yes?
Do you think it also includes the scriptures there talking about all the prophecies that had been given up to this point.
Well, how can you be? How can you trust in Jesus and the resurrection without knowing of the teachings of the prophecies of the Old Testament? Okay, mm-hmm. the Psalms passages, the Isaiah passages, all the passages. Okay, so and that was all part. As a matter of fact, when you see them teaching in Acts, they go back to Joel, don't they? See, the Old Testament. And matter of fact, they didn't have the New Testament written. So they had to rely on that, the Old Testament. And that's a good place for us these days. Now, what's interesting, and that he appeared, witness, to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most remain until now, most, and some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. That's through verse 8. Now, there's always been questions come up. Is this the complete list? And some people use this section here. Well, it's not complete because I can go back in the Gospels, okay, and find where other people saw Jesus. But that's not the point he's making here. He doesn't call this a complete list, does he? You'll see that when you get people who are atheists or whatever it is. This is not the absolutely complete list. Just like he used the word Cephas. Well, you know, Peter was long Peter by this time. But why did he use the word Cephas? Because apparently there were some people that knew him as Cephas or something in the Corinthian congregation, but he used that for emphasis to bring to their point. And why would you bring... Why would you even bring up Peter and Cephas? Well, who talked on Acts 2?
Peter.
Yeah. He talked about Jesus. He talked about the resurrection. See? So, that's an interesting point that you bring. Everything has a little nuance to it. And, like the 500, what? You look in Scriptures, you're not going to find the word 500. It's not there. So, this is newly revealed. See? That hadn't been brought up even in the Gospels, which they did have. You'll find James is listed in here, the brother of Jesus. Well, you won't find that either. You'll find him prominence in the church in Jerusalem. You'll find him a doubter, you know, as he was with his brother Jesus. But he's listed here, and you won't find that in other verses. So be aware of those little nuances to it. You may see the word 12. If you look back, you know, when Jesus was with them, there was 10 or 11 in some of these spots referenced. But eventually 12 had to see Jesus, or 13 or 14 had to see Jesus at one time to be qualified to be an apostle. So it's just an interesting point to know if you come across an atheist sometime. This is not the complete list here. It's a list that these Corinthians recognized in one way or another.
And this says more than 500.
Yes, yes, yes. And there's some gatherings in Galilee that could have had that. It's just but it's not listed that way. Okay, if you look at throughout all the Gospels. But just be aware of that. Now, I want to make you aware of one more thing. As we go through our reading, we're going to see the word falling asleep. And you're going to see that in 6, 18, and 20, the verses of chapter 15. And you're going to see, you can look back in Matthew 25, 52, John 11, 12, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 14, and 15, that he's falling asleep. And it's all referenced around resurrection context. Could have said died, but God chose those words, falling asleep. Tomorrow morning, Javier comes in and he says, "Oh, you're died or you're still asleep?" Which one gives Javier more hope about the remaining part of the day? Or his life. Oh, no, kids. All right. So, falling asleep, if you look at these verses here, it's in this resurrection chapter, isn't it? And you'll see some, we'll get to some of those verses, that to die is a sorrow, but to die in Christ, or to die, is not the end of things, is it? So they purposely chosen the idea of falling asleep. I sleep and I wake up, a person in another realm, another place, okay? So it, I'm not going to say it softens it, but it's the point of that hope beyond that. All right. When you go to bed at night, you hope you're going to wake up. Yeah, you're pretty sure you will, right? So that's the way you'd live your life, wouldn't you, when you sleep at night? So falling asleep is a nice way to do it. And God's chosen those words. And in this chapter, in 6, 18, and 20, it's there. And other places also I've got. So just an interesting thing, when you read Scripture, every word has a connotation to it, has an implication to build us up, to build our faith, to teach with, whatever it is, and to bring us more in touch with Christ. Now, I just want to throw that in. Now, let's look at question number 5. This is verses 21 and 22. Let me go ahead and read those. And I'm going to ask you the answer. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all, A-L-L, see me stressing that all there? So also in Christ all, A-L-L, shall be made alive. What are we talking about?
Physical and spiritual death.
Yes, yes, that's right. And if we're talking Adam, see, because of his succumbing to temptation and sinning, death comes to all, doesn't it? A-L-L. Now, through Christ, life comes. What kind of life? What's the chapter about? Resurrection? Life after death? Okay? And the word all comes up. All right. So it's an interesting thing the way God relates, you know, the Genesis 3 account back here to this. And that's, and it's all this is wrapped around the idea of resurrection. Now, in your scriptures, in your writings, in your book, let's add a few words like we did before. In 12 and 13, see the word resurrection? No resurrection? Mm-hmm. No general resurrection. You put G-E-N or whatever you want to do to remember that. And in the next verse, but if there is no general resurrection of the dead. So that's 12 and 13. And in 15 and 16, let's look at that while we're there. If in fact the dead are not raised, if in fact all the dead are not raised, all the dead. And 16, for if all the dead are not raised, this will help you as you read it. And in 21, for since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection to all of the dead. And in verse 32, if from human motives I fought the wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me if all the dead are not raised? All the dead are not raised. And you'll see this going through the chapter, and it'll help you. I'm just adding, you can italicize those, which you won't. But it helps us to understand it a little more, because sometimes when you start reading things, if you don't keep the big context in your mind, okay, it'll be confusing. It'll almost seem contradictory. of the point he's making. So I just wanted to make those points made to you. Now, question number 6, and it comes off of verse 31. We're dealing with an attitude of the apostle here as he's dealing with this question. Let's read 30 first. Let's put 30 with it. Why are we also in danger every hour? Danger every hour. I protest, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. What's the meaning? If I'm a soldier and I'm out on the battlefield, what's rolling around in my mind? That's right. Am I proceeding with my mission? Yes. But there's artillery shells or mortar or bullets or whatever it is. Let's hold this line, whatever it is. And that's the idea. That even though Paul's attitude here is there's error, there's people I love and they get into immorality, and somehow they want to stick with it. They want to get others involved in it. But Christ has chosen me for a task. And my task involves my sacrifice of my life. It's part of it. It may happen every day. And didn't Paul go through a lot of beatings? A lot of imprisonment, on and on. And the secular history has him dying. Okay? So, I just want to relate that to the idea of a soldier or something like that. That's his attitude in dealing with brethren, dealing with others. And he wants to boast in them. He wants to say you're good. But, you know, I want you to have this attitude, too, that you've got to be prepared for the end.
Because his attitude and his mind frame was that he's accepted the fact that he could die at any minute.
Yeah, that's why he doesn't hold back in his preaching, does he?
See? He's exposed to death every day, but I find that he found comfort in 19, verse 19. We've hoped in Christ in this way in life only we are of men most to be pitied. So he didn't look to facing death every day. He looked to the hope. And of course, we see that
in some places, you know, the Spirit and Christ said, leave, you know, go, say, to preserve him for another day. But the point is, I just want to show you an attitude here that he had. All right? And I use a soldier, you could use a spy, you could use people that are in those hazardous situations. I don't know. Can you take a NASCAR driver? I don't know. All right. They got a lot of protection around them. Can you take a kid going off on a motorcycle? You know, he can do a lot of things. That's a little different. But here, the idea of soldier and what he's doing. Soldier of Christ. Now, question number 7, which we can add in with others as we go through it, which I might just do anyway. Question number 7. Involves the seed in verses 36, 37, and 38. And if we read verse 35, and this is in our section here in 35, answers to objections, isn't it? Right? What about, can a decayed body be resurrected? And he uses a seed, wheat seed, barley seed, a seed. And if we look at this, the verse 35, but someone will say, Here's the question. How are the dead raised? Question one. And with what kind of body do they come? Which is what I've got right here. How are they raised and what kind of body will it come? And in verse 36 it says, "You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow to the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else." Verse 38, "But God gives it a body just as he wished, to each of the seeds, body of its own." Now, in their mind, remember what's their problem? Their problem is the body is decaying in the grave, or a wild animal store, or something, okay? It's been a grave for 1,000 years. How are you going to put that back together? And he picks up a seed to be an example. And I've read about seeds. You know, seeds, the embryo and the husk around it will stay until what happens? What makes a seed germinate?
Soil and water.
Okay? And some heat sometimes, okay? In a general sense. So that process, and I looked it up pretty thoroughly on the internet, that germination process, the seed does not come to life with its new form until it decays. You put water and warmth on something, it starts to decay. All right, it activates it, the embryo. So in that process of decay, the seed comes to life. That's what he's using here. All right? Now, can you explain how a seed does that? You still got in the middle of that, you got life, don't you? I can't explain it. I guess to this day. Where's the life in a seed? But I've got that physical thing in my hand. He's answering the question. I've got that seed in my hand. Y'all know that. And what happens when it gets water and heat on it? It comes to life, doesn't it? It comes to life. Does that show the power of God? The power of the creation? The wisdom of God? Sure does. Just because you can't explain things, you can see it, can't you? Did over 500 people live, most of them living today, see Jesus? Yes. So that resurrection occurred. So he's using an example of the seed to them to show that even though you can't explain it, in God's wisdom and power, life comes. Life comes. And guess what? From that decayed body, a new body comes about, doesn't it? See? And we'll get to that. The body is perfectly suited for the conditions in which it'll thrive. You put a seed on top of in the ground, it'll come up and it'll thrive in that environment, won't it? See? So God's chosen that. Now, and beyond that, has God chosen what that, after it germinates, has God chosen what that, the maturity, the new body, has he chosen what it's going to be? Yes. Okay? Understand that, Corinthians. God's chosen it. Question one answered. All right? Take those everyday things. Explain that. Now, let's look at some other verses now. We're going to go back. And we'll come back to this, these questions. In verse 21 and 22, we've looked at those, haven't we? 21 and 22. "But each in his own order." Each in his own order. So God's got a... You got questions? You know, I don't want... God's not a God of disorder. He's not a God of confusion. So the question is, how is this going to happen? Well, okay, here's how it happens. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, which he just said that, okay, in a previous verse. After that, those who are Christ at his coming, second coming, okay. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom of God and Father, when he has abolished all rule, all opposing rule, all opposing authority, and all opposing power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his foot. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So you see the order? There's order there. And the 27, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted from himself. That's right. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also is subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, then God may be all in all. Now, it's going to be an orderly resurrection. And then all will be what? Be burned up on it. Okay? That gives some assurance to the Corinthians. God's got a plan is the point. The point is God's got a plan. He didn't just, you know, make this occur without following it out to the end. He's not making it up as he goes along. He's not waiting for your question so he can find an answer. God's got an orderly resurrection about this. Now, in these next verses, in 29 through 33, otherwise, we'll go over, if you want to go over 29, we certainly can. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not raised at all? And why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? We've already looked, I protest, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And 32, if from human motives I fought the wild beasts in Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead, if all the dead are not raised, what does it profit me going through all this sort of thing? And let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Oh, I know what that verse means. Bad company corrupts good morals. We just saw that if you believe there's no general resurrection, what do you think about your body? Do what you want with it, right? Remember, okay? So, if you don't believe the body means anything to God, if you don't believe it's part of the salvation, then you're not saved. Bad company. Those people who believe that corrupt your good morals, don't they? Can you see it? If you don't believe there's a resurrection, Corinthians, and I've been over this immorality question over and over and over with you, that if you believe the body means nothing, and you're going to associate with those people who believe that, guess what? Your morals are going to be corrupted, aren't they? Immorality is going to be part of your life. So that's context. That's context of that verse. And we've seen that over and over. Do not be deceived. No, really, this whole book, them deceiving themselves, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So, and immorality is always on his mind. What you do with the what? The body. What you do with it. Now, verse 34, the solution is what? Become sober-minded. Think rightly as you ought. And stop sinning. Well, what's the sin? Being with bad company. That causes you to be immoral. For some have no knowledge of God concerning the resurrection. I speak this to your shame. he's getting a little tough with them. But he's being direct with them too. Tough love? Yeah, sure. But I want you to understand that eternity's in the balance. And you need to stop sinning. What's the sin?
All the things that they do in the body.
Well, do in the body? In this specific case, there's no resurrection. Wait a minute, our resurrection is part of salvation. Therefore, you're not saved. If you're not saved... So that's the context of that. Now, in 35, verse 35, again, if you want to deal with the baptism of the dead, we can deal with that. Okay? 35.
I'd like you to explain it.
All right. Let's see. There's a, if you deal with the baptism for the dead, you know how many different views there are? I just happen to have it right here. who, what big religious group who runs Ancestry.com, all right, believes in baptism for the dead?
Mormons.
Okay, Latter-day Saints. And they have a view of that. And it's very, 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 very important that Ancestry be known. Because if you're going to water baptize me, you need to be saved. That's why Ancestry is a big deal. You have to trace whoever baptizes someone. They've got to be saved and right with God. So it's very, very important to run that family tree back. All right? Because it makes your salvation invalid. If you deal with baptism for the dead, I've got my views on it, and there's, you know, most people you talk to, everybody's got different views, all right? And even the commentaries and on preachers, there's always variances here and there. But generally, here it comes. There's a metaphorical view where you use metaphors, and the baptism represents something else, suffering or tribulations, or that sort of thing, which we do know that baptism of fire and that sort of thing, right? Suffering, okay? Another is just, it's water baptism, but it's some of the Jewish customs. I'm going to use custom yet. It's washing for the dead, ritual washings, purification, which you know they did that. And then a third view, there's four, and there's all kind of varies underneath it. Vicarious baptism, and this is really what I was just saying about the Mormons, that it's for somebody else. Okay? And, or take the place of. In here too, as customs is mixed in here also under this. We've seen some custom references before in our study of Corinthians. And, or for the salvation of the dead. Now, there's a fourth view, that it's water baptism. It's water baptism. And whether it's for dead bodies or it's at the point of death or it takes the place of dead believers, and then it goes on and on from there. So there's different views on that. And I've come down to a couple of views on it myself. Because what's the words in back of this? Okay? We are, I mentioned baptism of fire, which is what? Suffering?
Suffering.
Okay? And baptism is used that way. In a suffering aspect. So what's verse 30? Danger every hour? What's 31? Die daily? What's 32? Fought with wild beasts? Okay. So there's some battle involved. If I can say as a soldier, I'll say that. So it may be the idea of suffering in 29. And you see the word otherwise? See, remember the context is this resurrection. If there's no resurrection, What good is baptism? Wasted your time, didn't you? Yeah? See?
Why did all the prophets and preachers and Paul go out there and suffer and die for the gospel?
But see, this baptism here is suffering.
Yeah.
See? Why suffer? Why go through it? Why did I go through it? Why do you go through it? Why do you restrict yourself from open immorality? Immorality kind of goes away, doesn't it? Whatever, wherever you're living, whatever town you're in. See? So I tend to lean towards that. And I've got a write-up on that if you want that. And another view is, it's baptism, water baptism, and you have to rearrange the wording in it to make it fit. It fits. Water baptism fits. And it goes with the same point I just made about why do baptism. I'm not doing so. Why do suffering? See, if there's no resurrection. And the water baptism, why get water baptized if there's no resurrection? So you can that's two tracks. So you can go either way on that. My problem with the idea that it's water baptism is that it doesn't bring in the idea of suffering, does it? See, which is the context verses around it. So, and that would apply for today. See, you don't get to baptism for the dead and all that sort of thing. But he chose that. All right? So that's kind of the view on a baptism for the dead there. And that's a reasonable, especially if you put it in context, and suffering. Now,
the repentant believer is the one that is baptized. And so, the dead here, they would have to have all that prerequisite, and it's not the heart.
Well, and even to the point, it gets into the dead there at the end. Well, look, the people have died and they were baptized. Any resurrection there? You got one for the living, let's be baptized. Well, that's useless now. There's no resurrection. And those over here have been baptized and they're dead. What's the deal with their body? There's no resurrection. See the point? Good logical points. And we've got to finish 15 on Sunday. Thank you all very much. And the last chapter is number 16. All right? And appreciate y'all very much. Thank you.